Over to Luke chapter 10. Wanted to mention, if you haven't dismissed your children already, go ahead and dismiss them to the children's church upstairs. Luke chapter 10. So notice in the bulletins this morning, I've got some blanks for you, okay? And so I hope that you're excited about that, and we'll fill those in together here in just a minute. Sometimes when I get up to preach, because I don't always, you know, it's usually about once a month that I'll preach, and sometimes it's a struggle for me. What am I going to preach about? You know, because it's a singular lesson. It's just, you know, kind of a one lesson shot this month. What am I going to speak on? And sometimes that's more challenging than others. Usually it has to do with maybe something that I've been studying or thinking about. As the teens will tell you, oftentimes it has to do with what we've talked about with the teenagers and the youth group. But for this week, I was struggling a little bit with what to speak on. And then I was thinking about how over the past few weeks, few months, in the past year, there have just been a lot of really terrible, awful things that have happened. It's also been overwhelming. It seems like every week or every other day sometimes, you know, wherever you get your news from, you know, whether it's the television or a paper or from Twitter or wherever you get your news from, there is something bad that happens. And you almost wake up to it every morning. You almost expect to wake up to some tragic event, whether it's something by nature or whether it's something that's happened from human evil, right? We are waking up almost every other day to something like this happening. And there's been a few times where Crystal even, you know, as I'm trying to fall asleep, sometimes she'll share with me like, man, this, you know, check out what's happening on Facebook. Check out what's happening to this family that's going through this horrible thing. And I don't always know how to respond to that. And maybe you don't struggle with that like I do, but I would imagine that you do. How do we respond with all of this that's happening around us? Do we pray about it? Think, of course. Do we make a post about it? Maybe. But what are we supposed to do as Christians? How are we supposed to respond to what's happening around us? I worry sometimes for myself that too often the way that I respond is I think about it, think about how awful it is, and then I just kind of go back to my regular schedule of events. And maybe sometimes I even hear about what's happening and I don't even think about it like I should. In Luke chapter 10, we get a story that probably is familiar to you that I think demonstrates, and there's two stories I want to look at this morning, that demonstrate how we're supposed to respond to things around us. And there's two ways in each of these stories that different characters, how they respond to these situations. And they either respond with action or they respond with indifference, a lack of concern. What was just read for us from Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we get this start to the story that Jesus is about to tell, and it's an interesting question. This expert in the law comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's an awesome question. Like, I would love it if people would come up to me and ask that question. And, you know, this is kind of this evangelistic dream come true scenario to come up with this question of what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus maybe doesn't respond the way that we might respond to that question today. Notice he responds with another question. He says, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" And then the expert in the law replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And then how the story happens, it could have just ended there. But this expert in the law, he wants to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And this is where Jesus gets into this very famous story of the Good Samaritan. And the way this story ends, you know, we've got the Jewish man who's beaten up on the side of the road. And it's the Samaritan that comes and helps him, right? We know this. And the Samaritan ends up being the hero in the story, which is surprising or should be surprising to the people that are listening to it. But one thing I want you to notice from this story is directly connected to what we must do to inherit eternal life is not just how we love God. Directly connected to what we must do to inherit eternal life is how we love each other, how we love our neighbors. And I think also connected to that is action. If you look at this verse 30 through 31 of Luke chapter 10, notice how Jesus explains the story. He says, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Here you have two people that you would expect would be the ones to help, the priest and the Levite. But instead, what do? They pass by on the other side. And here we get this image, this picture, this powerful image of indifference, of a lack of concern, of a lack of action, of apathy, of this idea of thinking like, it's not my problem, or this is not worth the effort, or the risk here is too much. Somebody else will do something. It's not my job to help. I've got things to do. And so what do? Well, they just pass on by. And I think Jesus brings up these two characters as part of his teaching to the people that are listening to him. He wants to show that they are not responding the right way. By them passing by someone in need, this is not the way that they're supposed to respond. And I think what he's highlighting here is a problem that they had in their culture at this time, and I think a problem that we have today, and it's this epidemic of indifference. And so the question I want us to think about here at the beginning is, why don't we care like Jesus has called us to care? Well, there's three reasons I want to go through pretty quickly for why I think that this happens. Number one is this: the amount of information is overwhelming. The amount of information that we're getting is overwhelming. I mean, there's almost too many things. We talked about this earlier. There's just constantly things that are happening, whether it's big events that are happening around us or whether it's things that are happening personally to us in our life, there's almost too much that's happening and it's overwhelming to us. The second thing is this: we feel helpless to make a change. You know, sometimes it's hard to care about something that you can't do much about. Like maybe we think like, well, something should be done. Somebody should help this man. I'm just not sure what needs to happen here. And so we feel helpless to make a change. Maybe we want to do something, but I've just got so much going on, right? So much happening in my life right now. I've got my own problems to worry about, and so it's hard to help this person with their problem. And the third reason is this: we are blessed and cursed with comfort. In our world we live in today, we have so much comfort, which is nice. We can order a pizza from our cell phone on an app. We don't have to talk to anybody. We can shop on Amazon from our couch in our pajamas. We can binge watch an entire television series on Netflix. We can do all these things, and it's so convenient. And the things that end up becoming our problems aren't really problems at all. I mean, it's things like slow Wi-Fi. That's the thing that frustrates us, or that's the thing that frustrates me anyway. And life becomes more about me, right? Life becomes this thing where we have all these comforts, which are nice to have, but it becomes this blessing that's also kind of a curse. And so in this story, I believe Jesus illustrates, hey, these are the people that showed indifference, a lack of concern. This is not how you're to live. And then the character that we're supposed to go and do likewise, like he says at the end of the story, is actually the Samaritan. He's the one that helps the man. He's the one that takes him to the inn. He's the one that's going to come back and check on him shortly. That's the person we're supposed to live like, the one that takes action. Another story I want us to look at is in 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you want to, flip over there with me for just a minute. Starting actually in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, verse 23, it says this: now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Now, a little background here. Jonathan was the son of the king. He was the son of King Saul. And a little bit more background on what's going on is the Philistines are in a good spot, and the Israelites, it's not looking good. The Philistines have taken all of the people that make all of the weapons. And so the Philistine army didn't really, they weren't equipped the way that they should have been with weapons. They didn't have very many. And so the Israelites were in a tough spot. And so Jonathan makes this decision that he's going to go and check things out with the Philistine army. And he's not telling anybody that he's going to do this. He just takes his armor bearer with him. Go down to verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 14. It says this: on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozaz and the other Sinai. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." All right, so for Jonathan had this desire to advance the kingdom. And that desire for Jonathan was greater than his aversion to loss. And so Jonathan, we see, he courageously climbs these cliffs at Michmash, and he's willing to pick a fight with the entire Philistine army. Now, at the heading of the top of your Bibles, I don't know what the heading of your Bible it says. Some, it says, Jonathan attacks the Philistines. But there's other translations that for their heading, and I know that the heading is not the word of God, but I like the way that some translations have the wording of their heading. In some places, it says this. It says, Jonathan's daring plan. And I really like that a lot. I love that title. And for Jonathan, Jonathan shows a lot of courage in other places as well. Over in chapter 18, we see Jonathan befriends David, who would one day later become king. And then even later, he protects David when his father Saul was trying to kill him. And in this story, as we're going to see in just a minute, the story makes me feel better about some of the plans that I've had. Jonathan's plan ends up becoming this. His idea is, let's expose ourselves to the army in broad daylight. Let's concede the high ground. And then what he does next is he devises this sign to inform their next move. Look at verse 9 and 10. Jonathan says this, "If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." Now, call me crazy, but if I'm making up signs, I'm going to pick the opposite sign that Jonathan picked. My sign might be, hey, if they come down to us, that'll be our sign. Or better yet, if they fall off a cliff, that will be the sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. But no, Jonathan's plan was far more dangerous. It's more difficult. It's more daring than that. And if I'm being honest, like, I probably am not the most daring person. If you've noticed with our youth group, we have yet to go on a paintball trip. Okay, I did a paintball trip with my last church a couple times, and it was terrible. I got shot a bunch. I got shot in the neck. And at some point, I'm just like, listen, I'm going to stay back. I'll cover you. You go and get lit up. I'm going to stay back here. You go ahead and get shot, and I will watch. And so for me, I see the way that Jonathan's acting here, and this is a real life scenario. It's real life or death. For Jonathan, he is outnumbered. He's outgunned. They're using real weapons. For Jonathan, it takes tremendous courage for him to climb this cliff. So, what is motivating Jonathan to do this? What's motivating Jonathan to act this way? What gives him the courage to go and to act? And how does he know that it's God's will that he's acting on? Well, we don't know exactly what Jonathan was thinking, but we get an idea if you go back to chapter 14, verse 6. He had a certain mindset, and it's captured in this verse. And here's what it says. It says, "Perhaps the Lord will help us." Perhaps the Lord will help us. In some places it says, "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." And I love the way that Jonathan is thinking here. You know, I think in most churches today, there's some things that are lacking. Now, my personal conviction is I don't think what we're lacking in churches today is education. I don't think we're lacking in education. You know, we need to keep learning. We need to keep loving the Lord our God with all of our minds, right? But I don't think that's the thing that we're lacking. I'd also say in churches today, I don't think what we're lacking is resources. You know, let's keep giving, obviously, of course. But we are the most resourced church in the most resourced country the world has ever known. I think the thing that the church is lacking today is courage. It's guts. To live by faith and not be indifferent. To see needs, to see something that needs to be done, and to take action, to climb the cliff, to engage the enemy, and realize that we're involved in something that is actually a matter of life and death, that's of great importance. And so this story of Jonathan and the way that he acts here, it inspires me. It reminds me that the will of God is not an insurance plan. The will of God is a daring plan. To live faithfully for God is not something that we can be indifferent about. It's not something that we can just come and take a seat and be a part of. It is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. But more often than not, the will of God requires a daring decision, a difficult decision. It requires us to act, to maybe feel uncomfortable even. People may even think that you're a little crazy for acting this way. You know, and I watched Jonathan climb this cliff in my imagination, and I can only assume that people thought he was a little bit nuts. But if you jump to the end of the story, and we read what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 23, it says there, it says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day." One person made one move. One person did one thing that made a difference. May I suggest that the church needs more daring people with daring plans. The church needs more people who are not going to just sit by, but who are willing to take action. We need to have the attitude that Jonathan has here. His attitude was, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Many times I think we actually have the exact opposite attitude of Jonathan here. Instead we think, well, perhaps the Lord won't act on our behalf. What if he doesn't act on our behalf here? And so we spend our entire lives at the foot of the cliff, and we simply don't have the guts or the courage to climb it. I mean, after all, what if God doesn't act on our behalf? But if we have that attitude, we're going to find ourselves standing at the base of that cliff for a long time with nothing happening. And maybe that's why, maybe it's that attitude, maybe that's why we end up having so much indifference. Maybe that's why we end up having this apathetic attitude or this lack of concern about what's going on. Maybe that's why a lot of us can sometimes get a little bored with our faith. Now, there's a contrast in the story here. We see the way that Jonathan acts. But where is the king at? Where's King Saul? Well, we know where he's at. In verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 14, it tells us this. It says, "Saul was staying under the pomegranate tree in Migron on the outskirts of Gibeah. The troops with him numbered about 600. What a contrast here. What Saul did is just as significant as what Jonathan did do. While the king's son is climbing cliffs and confronting the enemy, where's Saul at? Well, he's sitting under the shade of this tree. Saul's sitting on the sidelines, letting someone else fight his battles for him. And this wouldn't be the last time either. Just a few chapters later, he lets this shepherd boy fight this battle against Goliath. Maybe you heard of that story. I wonder if there's a little bit of Saul in each of us sometimes, where we want God to defeat the enemy, but we want God to defeat the enemy while we're on the outskirts of Gibeah sitting underneath the shade of a pomegranate tree. But sometimes we've got to take action. We've got to get out. We've got to do something. All right, next part in our notes here. Flip one more passage together. Go over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. So the way that I think we can deal with indifference, I want to suggest a couple of things. And I think part of it is consistently surrounding ourselves with things that make us uncomfortable, but a righteous discomfort. Something that makes us uncomfortable in a good way. Something that makes us uncomfortable in a godly way. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, Paul here shares some things that he's feeling in his heart. He shares some emotions that you don't typically see in some of the scripture that we read. But look at verse 1. It says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit." So three different ways he says basically the same thing. What I'm about to say is true. What I'm about to say is important. And listen to what he says in verse 2. He says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. Is Paul hurting here? Yes. Paul is hurting, and it's this hurt in his heart that never goes away. And we find out actually the thing that's causing him this pain is people that he loves and care about, his Jewish brothers, who don't know Jesus. And he actually says, "I wish that I could curse myself and cut off myself from Christ for the sake of my brothers." The thing that causes him to hurt is also something that causes him to take action. So here's the two things I want to suggest. First thing is this. We need to focus on something. Focus on something. Obviously something important. Something godly. There's going to be many things that will catch our attention. But there's going to be few things that will capture your heart. And with all of the overwhelming things that we're being bombarded with, maybe we don't have to tackle every one of these issues. Maybe there is one that really is close to your heart, that's captured your heart, that you want to do something about, that you don't feel like you can sit passively by any longer on. Jesus, if you think about it, like there was a lot of times where people came to Jesus and people could have spent all of his time healing people, or Jesus could have spent all of his time feeding people and taking care of their needs that way. And he did do some of that. But Jesus, when he actually got to his focus and his point for why he came, he said that he came so that they may have life. He said that he came to set the captives free. He said that he came to seek and to save the lost. And then he made it clear to his followers what they needed to do. He says, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, you have to leave everything. Jesus had a focus. He had a singular purpose that he was here for, seeking and saving the lost. And then number two, the second thing we can do to overcome indifference is what hurts. Like Paul, right? Paul says, my heart is filled with great sorrow, unceasing anguish. And that thing that caused him to hurt also called him to action. It is better to hurt with a purpose than to exist without one. That hurt is not a bad thing if it leads us to action and to get away from indifference and a lack of concern. Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to defeat death. He came to give life. For us, we need to ask God to ignite our passion to join in his mission. We need to stop sitting idly by, if that's where you feel like you are, with this response of indifference to what's happening around us. We see when Jesus talks about eternal life, he connects it directly to how not just we love God, but how we love other people around us. And it's the person, not the person that passes by the person in need, but it's the person that goes and helps and assists and takes care of that person's need. That's the person we're supposed to go and do likewise. And in the story with Jonathan, it's not the one that's sitting by in the shade hoping that God will defeat the army. It's the one that actually goes and climbs the cliff and decides, hey, perhaps the Lord will be with us. We need to ask God to help us discover our purpose in our righteous discomfort, in the way that we hurt because of godly things that are happening around us. We need to look to the Holy Spirit to give us the strength and passion to live in others' first life. We need to see what's happening in our faith as not some insurance plan, but look at it like a daring plan. We need to be less like Saul and showing indifference and be more like Jonathan and take action and decide, hey, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. This morning, maybe you're here and maybe indifference and apathy and a lack of concern has been a problem for you. And maybe you want to make a commitment this morning to take more action, to be more bold, to live a daring faith. And maybe you want to publicly make that commitment this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian for the very first time. You want to have the blood of Jesus wash away your sins, be forgiven of your sins, and start this walk, start this life of living for God every day, knowing what his will is and finding ways to serve him in all that you do. However we can help you this morning, whatever need you have, whatever way we can pray for you, won't you come now as together we stand and sing.